Someone once said, prayer is the Christian life. In fact, prayer is life. Prayer is life. How you guys doing today? Doing all right? Everybody okay? Yeah, I tell you what, this Michigan weather is something else. It began like a Chamber of Commerce day. It's the only today you could wear shorts and long underwear and sweaters and then back to shorts again. So this is interesting. Well, it's good to be with you here, and I'm glad you did show up. I didn't know if we're going to have a small group tonight or not. It was raining so hard, and all of a sudden it stopped, and so I'm grateful that you're here. Grateful that you're here. Well, let's have a word of prayer together. Holy Father, thank you for your grace and your love and mercy, and thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that prayer is not just an exercise in letting off steam or relieving stress or that kind of thing. But Lord, we're talking to the God of the universe. We're talking to the one who charged us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Lord, you know, I don't know the stress, struggles, and strain that some of my brothers and sisters are laboring under tonight. But Lord, we know that you know, and I pray that this evening would be a time in which you will swoop down and make your presence known, lift burdens, give clarity, Lord, give hope, we pray. Work in a great way, in Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about encouragement, and tonight I want to talk about how to encourage others. How to encourage others. Began by saying, quoting what Truett Cathy said, and that is that if you're breathing, you need encouragement. And the line that just like plants need water, we all need to be encouraged. And so encouragement is huge. Encouragement means literally to put courage into something, to stimulate, to support, to come alongside of. And we all need that. And of course, last night, talking about some of the reasons why we need to be encouraged, and life is unpredictable. We can't orchestrate everything. We can't make sure that all our eventualities will take place, and we can't predict any of this stuff. Life is just like that, and that there's hard stretches in life. We go through hard times. You know, we're one click away, one text message away, one phone call away from disaster or upheaval. And so you have to live life with gratitude and humility and realizing that sometimes we're going to be placed in that parenthesis of suffering. And we're going to need people to come alongside of us and to breathe hope and help and encouragement into our souls. We all need to be encouraged. There's a special place, though, in our hearts for those who have encouraged us, isn't it? Just a special place. I think about my own journey, and I think about the moments and times of darkness in my life, and each time God has sent angels, people, to come alongside and lift my chin and speak words of hope and of encouragement and blessing and strength to me. And you all have those people in your life as well. In fact, it's good to keep a record of those folks. It's good to have a journal that you go back to and you remember those hard spots and you remember those times of sorrow and you remember when you didn't know what to do and you remember when you were confused and you remember that note that someone sent you. You remember that phone call that they gave you. You remember how they came by and just listened to you. They breathed life into your heart and they made a difference. But we too need to make people a priority. One of the concerns that I have right now is that although we are more connected, we're more disconnected. We're on social media, we've got followers, we're on Twitter, we're on Snapchat, we're on Instagram, we're playing with our machines all the time, but we're disconnected. People are more isolated today than ever before. We assume that because we exchange, hear me on this, we assume that because we exchange relational information that we have relationships. We assume that because we're updated on what's happening in somebody's life, that we're actually sharing life together. You can exchange relational information and you can keep up with what's going on in people's life, but not really have deep heart relationships. Because relationships, the way the Bible describes it, the way we are created, we're created to share life together. And so we're living in a time of isolation. And not only that, you add to that, we're also living in an era of the death to kindness. And so with all of this that's going on, we're assuming that we're having relationships, but we don't. It's no wonder that people are isolated and alone and discouraged and feeling as if the world is falling apart. I see it as a pastor. Have people that we call friends galore, and I'm going to talk about this, the power of friendship, tomorrow. But we act as if we have all these friends, but we really don't have all these friends. We got all these relationships. We got all these relational contacts and maybe exchanges. But people don't know us at a heart level. And the problem is that, you know, we're all busy. And I feel guilty about this myself. I'm a busy dude. Part of that has to do with my personality, and I'm not saying it's bad to be busy, but we're all busy. We tend to fill our lives up with activity, and we tend to fill our calendars up, and we can do this, and we can do that, and we can shoehorn this in. But before you know it, we don't have time and margin in our lives to minister to people in spontaneous ways. People need to be helped. People need to be helped. And we've got to be careful that we don't procrastinate helping others. And in fact, encouraging others is an investment in our own encouragement. That's the way God designed all of life. To encourage other people is an investment in our own encouragement. Now, I'm writing a note of encouragement to someone, I will reference 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, that teaches us that, look, the reason why we are encouraged is because someone has encouraged us. We receive comfort, and we want to pass that comfort off to others. You know, Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread on the water, for you will find it after many, many, many days, many days. And I don't think there's a higher calling than to pour hope and blessing and strength into the hearts and lives of other people, to be a joy and to be a blessing to others. In fact, I've made it a goal of mine. I don't know when I decided to do this, about maybe 20, 25 years or so ago. After seeing the underbelly of prima donnas in ministry and after seeing a lot of the stuff that was disingenuous and all of this nonsense, and after seeing how people have a tendency to use people to get to where they want to be, I made a goal in my life, and I asked God to help me, that I want to invest more than I want to withdraw in the people that are around me. It is my goal that I am a burden bearer when people come into my presence. I don't want them leaving me laden down with a bunch of grief and nonsense. I want to put wind into their sails. That doesn't mean that I'm codependent. Doesn't mean that I don't say hard things. Doesn't mean that I don't speak the truth. But actually, rebuking people can be a blessing. And I think we ought to make that as our goal. That I don't want to go through life whining, and I don't want to go through life entitled. I want to be a resource to people. I want to put wind in their sails. It's one of the goals, anybody that works on our team or guys that go through our residence program at our church or that kind of thing, the first thing I say to them is this: you may not agree with me, but I want you to be better because you worked with us. I want you to be better. And that should be the ambition of every follower of the Lord Jesus, to do one another's well, to bless, and to be an encouragement. And so what I want to say tonight is that we need to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us to love and encourage other people. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. Now, what do we do, though, when we come across people whose shoulders are slumped? And you can tell by the body language that they're down. The wind has been knocked out of them. How do we encourage other people? What do we do for that person in your family, that person in your sphere of influence, that person in your church, the person in your small group? What do you do for them? They need something. The wind has been knocked out of them. You can tell it's hard for them to move forward. What do we do? How do we encourage them? I want to suggest to you, and this is almost embarrassingly simple, because almost any of you can give the answers to this. If you did 5 minutes, you can figure out what I'm going to say here. But I want to suggest to you that fundamentally, we need to give these two foundational gifts. One is, now hear me on this, we need to, number one, give the gift of you, give the gift of ourselves, and secondly, we need to give the gift of hope. But underneath these two gifts, there are three observations or three things that we need to do relative to the gift of giving you and giving the gift of hope. The first thing that we need to do is give the gift of you. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this. We need to give, number one, the gift of prayer. We need to pray for people. Pray for people. And by the way, we need to be very careful that we don't become dishonest with our promise to pray for people. We throw that out as if, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. Oh, I'm praying for you. And do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? And one of the things I've learned to do is somebody, and if I can do this, I often will do this. If somebody says, Crawford, will you pray for me? I'll stop right there, and I'll pray for them. And in our church, we have, you know, it's a pretty sizable church, but I, you know, if I'm coming off the platform, going someplace, and someone says, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'll pause and pray right then. But never, ever, 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 ever use the word I'm praying or the expression I'm praying for you as a throwaway line, and you don't really mean to do that, or just to get somebody out of your way, or, you know, you're late for lunch and they're standing there and they're telling you their story, and I'll pray for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, the Apostle Paul, as the context here is spiritual warfare, and he's talking about the armor, and he bookends this discussion with this statement. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then the opening line of verse 19, and also for me. And also for me. For me. Pray for me. We ought to pray for one another. This is the primary way we overcome the attacks of the enemy. It's for praying for one another. The expression pray at all times speaks of the intensity of prayer, that we need to live in the atmosphere of prayer, calling on God to intervene and to step into our circumstances and our situations. And people who are downtrodden, the very first thing we need to do is go vertical. To pray for them. Someone was sharing with me just before dinner just about a very sad experience that they went through. And as they're talking to me, I'm looking at them and I'm asking God, God, help me to know how to encourage this sister. What can I say to her? Lord, do something on her behalf. That's the first place we need to go. We are not the source of encouragement. Ultimately, God is a source of encouragement. We're the vehicles of that. We are a resource, but He is the source. So the very first thing we need to do for people whose shoulders are slumped and their heads are down, even before you say a word to them, before you ask them what's wrong, is to set up a little prayer. God, lift the burden from this person. Lord, intervene for them. Pray for them. A few weeks ago, about a month and a half or so ago, I was up in Philadelphia speaking at an event there, and this woman came up to me and she said to me, you know, Crawford, you don't even remember me, but I need to tell you this story. I heard you speak almost 40 years ago. And she said, I heard you speak and the Lord spoke to my heart that I should pray for you regularly. And I need you to know something. I just feel led to share this with you. I pray for you and your family every Thursday. And when she said that, I just teared up. I was touched and moved and overwhelmed by that. For almost 40 years, this woman's been praying for me and my family every Thursday. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest gift you could ever give me, the greatest gift you could ever give to someone is the gift of prayer. Do you know what you're doing when you're praying? Do you know what you're doing? You are calling heaven's resources to bear on their circumstances. That's the greatest thing you can do. You're asking the God of the universe, with all of his resources, to step into this tragedy, to step into this sadness, to step into this situation, to lift these burdens. Pray. Pray. And so the very first thing we do under this banner of giving them you, meaning that you go vertical and you give them the gift of prayer. The second thing that we need to do is to be with them, all under the banner of giving them the gift of you, to be with them. What do you mean by that? Give them the gift of presence. Presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, and Paul quickly signing off this letter, he goes, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This implies proximity. It implies proximity. To be with people, to be with people physically, emotionally, and expressively, to be present with them. I'm going to say something in a few moments. You don't have to be articulate or any of that, but to be with them. You see, people need the strong support that our presence can give them. Through our presence, the living Christ is felt in their situation. I'm not saying this in some mystical sense or some, you know, Hallmark greeting card sense or this kind of thing. And this is literally true. In every believer is the living, resurrected Jesus. Christ literally lives inside of our hearts and lives. And he wants to be incarnationally present through us, so that people feel his presence when we get close to them. And it's important when people are going through a hard time that you get close to them. Don't let them have relational gaps in their lives. Don't let them pull back and stew. Because when you're disconnected, you get distorted thinking. Your perspective gets skewed. And I'm not talking about some crazy codependency here. But we need to rush toward them and let them feel the hope and the presence of the Lord Jesus through us. Stay in touch with them. They need to feel the promise through us of Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. That can't just be theoretical, but they need to see that. Especially when they're going through these dark times, stay in touch with them. Check in with them. Let them know that they're not alone. Let them know that they're not abandoned. You're not by yourself. I just wonder if there was another prophet with Isaiah, I mean with Elijah when he had his little deal there. I wonder if he would if someone said to him and heard him crying out to God, "Oh, I'm the only one left. Everybody's gone, and I'm the superhero." And this, I wonder if he had a good friend just put an arm around him and said, "Yeah, that's a lie from hell, Elijah. You know that ain't true. I'm with you, buddy. I believe the same thing you believe. I'm here. Yahweh's here. Come on, man." Presence. Your presence. Don't leave people hanging. Don't leave them isolated by themselves. Thirdly, under this banner of give them the gift of you, we pray for them, we're with them, the idea of presence. But thirdly, listen to them. Hear me on this. Listening communicates value. It communicates value. I'm old as dirt, and I'm just learning how to become a good listener. Silence sometimes is the most eloquent message you can give to anyone. Listen to them. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Listen, listen to people, listen to them. You know, it's an occupational hazard for me. I run my mouth for a living, and part of the problem that I have is that I want to be the solutions man, and I have a personality that's that way. It's been interesting in our marriage, you know. And Karen, when our kids were small, she'd come to me with an issue about our kids, I just want to say, we can solve that right now. Let me just say, I'm not asking you to solve it. Will you just hear me? And said, okay, I'm listening. You know, and I'm just letting you know that I had this action part of me. But we need to give people our set of eyes. Four quick observations about listening, and we need to be patient as listeners. Patient as listeners. We need to focus on them. Give them a set of eyes. Don't get distracted when people are pouring out their hearts to you or they're describing what's going on in their lives. Look at them. Look them in the eye. Give them the gift of yourself. Be there with them. Thirdly, under listening is assure them that you can be trusted. This is a big one. Assure them that you can be trusted. They're vulnerable. Something's happened in their lives. They're carrying a weight. They need to be assured that you're not going to put them on blast. You're not going to go run your mouth to somebody. Assure them that you can be trusted. And fourthly, understand, it's not always necessary to share your opinions or advice. Not then. Bite your tongue. Yeah, you might know what the answer is. And you know what? You might be right. But being right at the wrong time sometimes can be as wrong as being wrong anytime. And so resist the temptation of, you know, giving a sermon. Be quiet. Sometimes we're nervous. We feel awkward, and this person is saying something, and we want to help them. We want to help them so bad that we end up talking, and you just close your mouth. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to say a word. Now there's time to speak, but don't feel the burden of talking. We had a daughter that died. Full-term pregnancy, lived about an hour and a half, 2 hours after she was born. Came about a week and a half or 2 weeks early. I was in Dallas, Texas. We were living in Philadelphia at the time. And I was in a meeting in Dallas when I got the call that Karen had gone to the hospital and that the baby had died. That was a terrible plane ride back from Dallas to Philadelphia. I get to Philadelphia, rush to the hospital, and I get to the room, and there's my wife. She sees me, she's in tears, and she's, honey, the Lord's taken our baby. In that hospital room was a pastor that I had known. He wasn't my pastor, but he had heard about it and came over. And this is what not to do. He turned to me and he just said to me, well, I really have some insight into this. I don't think this probably is not the judgment of God on you. And I thought to myself, what kind of idiot are you? To be honest with you, just to be totally transparent with you, I felt like punching his lights out. What did he say something like that? Look up stupidity and you'll see his face. But you see, he was nervous. He just didn't know what to say.
In a situation like that, he didn't have to say anything. A hand on my shoulder. A word of prayer. Listen. Listen to people. Listen to them. So what do you do when you see somebody's shoulders are slumped and they're burdened and they're down? What do you give them? Well, to give them the gift of you, what does that mean? Well, first you go vertical. You pray for them. You call heaven's resources to bear on them. God, help this person, please. Secondly, you're with them. You give them the gift of presence. Lord, fill me with your spirit. May they feel the hope and the love of the Lord Jesus while I'm with them. And you stay in touch with them. And then you listen. You listen with your ears. You listen with your heart. And you don't try to take God's place. Let him do his work. But the second thing that you need to do, you give them the gift of you. But number two, you give them the gift of hope. You give them the gift of hope. What do you mean by that? Yeah, well, you know, I know what I've said. I'm not contradicting what I just said. But you don't help anybody but allowing them to stew in their funk. You help no one. You help no one. So you have to gently move them from this place of despair or this box canyon emotionally that they're in. You have to show them a passage or show them a way out. You show them a trail. Give them a sense of hope. And how do you do that? Let me give you three suggestions. Number one, you resource them. Resource them. Now I want to summarize this story in Exodus chapter 18. What's taking place here is that Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness now, and he's, as I said on Sunday evening, he's in charge of 2.5 million Israelites. And so Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he decides to go visit his son-in-law to check him out and see how things are going. He's here, they're out, they're moving, and I want to check on my family. And so Jethro shows up and he sees Moses doing something that is, he said, this is absolutely nuts. You're crazy. You know what Moses was doing? Moses was trying to solve and judge individual problems. Yeah, you know, like 2.5 million Israelites. And Jethro says, Moses, if you do this, you're not going to last, you know, 3 days. This is crazy. So what he does is, look, let me give you this plan. Let me help you. You can't be the one that helps them. You've got to work through other people to make sure that their needs are met. So you got to raise up other leaders to take care of this issue, or you're going to be dead. Sometimes you just have to come alongside of people and say, can I get you some resources to help you get to the next place? Maybe there's a book that you know. Well, maybe there's a wonderful Christian counselor that you know that can help in this situation. Maybe simply a series of messages that you've heard a friend pray. Maybe there's a blog. Or maybe there's something. Maybe there's a group that you know that's meeting that deals with this specific problem. And sometimes you just got to go along and just hold them by the hand and help them to get to where they need to be. You've got to resource them and help them to turn some corners in their lives. And sometimes you can't do those things. Maybe the resourcing that they need, you don't, that's above your pay grade. It's not within your portfolio. That doesn't mean that you can't give them some of their own felt needs. Maybe just some practical help, even doing little things for them, can make a big difference. Tell you what, Karen and I will watch your kids while you get a breather. You go someplace. Think of what you can do to lighten the load, to resource people, to help them, even to give them a little bit of hope that they can build on to get through whatever they're facing. But secondly, I probably should have said this first, Point them to the Lord. Point them to the Lord. You need to help them come alongside of them. And I don't mean this in some syrupy, superficial spiritual way, but in an authentic spiritual way. Yes, give them your presence. Yes, be with them. Yes, let them know that you're not going to step out on them. But be very careful now. Be very careful that they don't begin viewing you as God and viewing you as the source. No, as I said earlier, you're the resource. Point them to the Lord. Now, this is what I'm going to mention something here that you might sound strange to you, but this is the reason for the benedictions. You know, as I said last evening, the whole Bible really is written for our encouragement. If you want to get technical about it, everything is there in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is written for our encouragement. But you notice at the end of the epistles, there's this benediction. And benedictions, actually, if you look at them, they're statements or prayers of commission and encouragement. Every benediction, that's the mark. It's a commission and encouragement. I love the benediction in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. It says, "Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And the writer of Hebrews is going vertical here. I can go to almost any of these benedictions, and often at the end of these epistles were written to people in the midst of all kinds of pain and persecution and discouraging situations. And the writer says, there is God. There is God. You don't have a problem any greater than the Ancient of Days. And you want them to see him as the one who's the source of their hope. You want to pull them in that direction. You know, as our children were growing up and they went through hard times and difficult times, I learned very quickly that even as a parent, I'm not the source of their deliverance. By the way, parenthetically, parents, be very careful now. Some of Christian parents need to understand that no, you're not God in your children's life. You're the conduit and expression in helping them to get there. But I learned very quickly as trying to raise these children that no, I'm not God. I can't walk with God for them. I can't make decisions for Christ for them. I can't deliver them. I can't do that. So when they go through hard times and painful times, what do? You come alongside and grab their little hands and you put them in the hands of our great God. In 2016, our oldest daughter went through a very terrible, horrible experience. And all that year, and frankly, even to this very day, but particularly that year, every week, we went through a psalm together, getting her attention up here, because I couldn't fix it. I didn't know what to do. I could not be seen as her ultimate source of encouragement. Oh, I'm always going to be there. I'll do whatever I can. I love her to death, as I do all my children. But this is just an illustration of what every person needs. What every person needs. Discouragement is a call to dependence. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? Discouragement is a call to dependence. Discouragement is a call to intimacy with God. Discouragement is a call to go into the throne room, to go into his presence. It is a pathway to his heart. And that's the kind of hope you need to speak into them. Just like Benny shared about, you know, the destitution and dark times that they experienced there growing up as kids and what have you, and yet seeing the power of prayer. The reality. So you point them to the Lord. You tell them what matters most, that which can never be taken away from us, and what God is able to do in and through us. and tell him that he is our unfailing, rock-solid source, and that this has got to be real. It's not theoretical. And then thirdly, what do we do under this banner of giving them hope? We resource them. We point them to the Lord. But thirdly, and hear me on this one, okay? Thirdly, we help them to move. I'm going to say something. I don't mean for this to sound cute. I'm not trying to turn phrases here. But actually, when you think about it, discouragement is a call to action. Discouragement is a call to action. Verbs get you out of a discouraging situation. Eventually, you're going to have to do something to get out of where you are. And so we help no one by constantly coddling them and constantly kidding. I'm getting some dangerous territory here. I believe in support groups, okay? We have them in our church. We have this thing called Walking Free for guys who've been involved in sexual addiction, and I believe in support groups. However, you got to be careful that your support group doesn't become insular, where you continue, it becomes the issue that you should be moving beyond has now become a part of your personality. And there's a tipping point with these groups. They can be tremendously helpful, and I believe in them. But there should be the path, that should be the pathway to growth, overcoming, and victory. It should not be a permanent situation in which you find yourself. There's got to be verbs. You've got to move. You've got to do something about your situation. You've got to face your fear. You've got to overcome the situation. You've got to walk through it. Now, let me give you a text of scripture in Exodus chapter 14. Oh my. Children of Israel, they have left Egypt. It's celebration time. They're on their way to the promised land. The Egyptians in the rearview mirror, the camels, and all this other kind of stuff. But they get to the Red Sea, and they find out the Egyptians, Pharaoh's changed his mind, and he's coming after them, and he wants them very dead. So all of a sudden, they panic. You talk about discouragement. I would even say this is depression, Jack. They're there. Could you not allow us just to stay back in Egypt and die there? And so they're mad. They're mad at Moses. And Moses responds, and I can't prove this, but I think the context leans toward this. Moses says these words, and any leader here can identify what I'm going to say here. Moses says these words. But he ain't feeling the words he's saying. Now he's up there and say, "Stand back and feel the see the salvation of the Lord." I think he was saying he's shaking too. So he stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And then there's this interesting response by God. it almost sounds like it's cold blooded. Listen to what God says. In verse 14, Exodus 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? The Egyptians are coming to kill us. And there's a lot of water right here. I mean, I don't mean to be smart, Alec, but well, what else are we going to do?" God said to him, "Why do you cry to me?" Listen to what he says. "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." What? "Tell them to go forward." When people are discouraged, you've got to take their eyes off of the discouragement and fear and place it on obedience. Did you hear what I just said? The enemy will use discouragement to pull you down that dark path to disobedience, where fear will rule your life. And God is trying to say, I'm trying to show you that I am greater than any given set of circumstances you will ever find yourself in, ever. I'm greater. But I'm not going to deliver until you obey. Did you hear what I just said? I'm not going to deliver until you obey. So God was telling the Israelites to do what they can and not be paralyzed by fear. They needed to stay in motion. God had given Moses resources, and he needed to use them. And he was saying in so many words, by the way, this is not without some history. Moses, you got that, you know, that little thing in your hand? Remember, you walked into Pharaoh, you didn't have no entourage, you didn't have any army with you, you didn't have any, you had your dirty, stinking sheep thing that you wore, and you had this stick. You went in there, nothing more than a stick and a promise. What did I do? What did I do? Moses, why don't you use what you have? Let's see how that works. And I know this is sounding hard to some of us here, but listen, I don't mean to sound, I'm very compassionate about this, but I have just been around too many Christians who've allowed themselves to get caught in the vortex of discouragement, and it has raped them of all kinds of hope and faith and belief, and they're immobile. What can you do? Some of us are discouraged because we're avoiding the hard but right thing. And you know, Moses was saying, it's hard to obey you right now. Why? Because of reality. Yeah, they're coming and there's water here. I'm in danger. And God is saying, well, what's your option? If you don't believe me, you're going to die. If you do believe me, you're probably going to live. Now, the point being, sometimes we have to help people to do what they don't want to do in order for them to experience the freedom that they long for. And sometimes that's what it means to be a good counselor and a good friend, a good encourager, is to lovingly confront their fears and gently encourage them and help them to do what they don't want to do and they're afraid to do, but what they have to do in order to experience the freedom that they want. Let me just say this, however. To encourage someone does not mean to control them or to take over their lives, but to inspire them to do what they can. Some of us who are high control people, we need to be careful of that. There's only one God and you ain't God. I'm not God. So when I say to encourage them to act, I don't mean that we step in and control their lives. No, we don't control their lives. But we want them to do what they can do. Well, let me land the plane by making these two statements. One is this: I think we need to look for people who are discouraged. They're all around us. Look for them. And then pray that God will use you to encourage them, to bless them, to help them. Why? Simple. It's going to be your turn. It's going to be my turn one day. Oh, it absolutely will be. It absolutely will be. Be a vessel of hope. Give them you and give them hope. Lord Jesus, thank you for yourself and thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives and thank you for the blessing, Father, that you've been to us and thank you for people who have, oh my goodness, I just think about my life. The folks who have done things for me, who have come alongside and removed barriers in my heart and life and my Lord, and opened doors and done it anonymously. Lord, may we pass that on to others. Lord Jesus, help us to have margin, the margin in our lives for people. And help us, oh God, to truly value what you value. And that's people. Honor yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.